I was thinking this week about what is the greatest word ever spoken, and so I got to thinking and pondering about that. So that's the title of the sermon this morning, and the scripture is John chapter 19, verse 30. You can turn there if you will, and I want us to, again, ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we thank you for who you are, what you're about. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus. We ask you, Father, to open our hearts and our minds to get a better grasp every day, growing every day in the power of the Spirit in our lives and recognizing what you have done for us in Christ and what the world needs to know about this wonderful gift of salvation. So freely given, costing a high price, but free to us. So, Father, we ask you to help us to be the kind of people that work in this world, minister day by day, touching lives for you. Lord, I ask your Holy Spirit to be in this service this morning. Open our eyes. Teach us this morning that we might be stronger, we might be more faithful, that we might be a blessing, that we might be able to control our emotions and our tongues, and that you might, Lord, use us in some special way day by day. And we ask your blessing on your holy word for these things I ask. In that name of Jesus, amen. So, I thought about what is the greatest word ever spoken? And so I thought, I'm going to give you a little quiz. Who said this? Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Okay, all right, good. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Do what it was in hell? No, not Mars, but the moon. Neil Armstrong. There you go. All right. How about this one? You ought to get this one. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. Well, yeah, I guess so. But I was actually thinking that this was the Declaration of Independence, and so we have the Founding Fathers writing that. Okay? And then how about this one? I regret that I only have one life to give for my country. Nathan Hill, yeah. And then this one, 87 years ago, Abraham Lincoln. We know those words, don't we? We know who said them. We know what they were, the context in which they were in. And so we call these things famous words. And they are because we know them. And there's all kinds of other words you could think about like that. But what is the greatest word ever spoken? That's what I want us to talk about this morning. Use the pulpit mic. All right. So it's not working at all? A lot of feedback. So can I take this little thing off? Oh, yes. All right. So famous words. I read an illustration about that in the sense of during the Napoleonic Wars, all England was waiting for the results of the great battle that was to take place in Europe between Wellington and Napoleon. And so they had actually set up a system of dots and dashes across the English Channel from a powerful light beam that was supposed to flash across the English Channel the results of what was taking place in Europe. And so they were watchers there, and all of a sudden they began to get a message from Europe, and it said, Wellington defeated. And then a cloud bank fog rolled in. Well, all England went into a fit of depression. Wellington was defeated. There was despair. Then sometime later, communications were restored, and the message began to be put out again. And this time it said, Wellington defeated Napoleon at Waterloo. The whole mindset, everything changed instantly with just those two little words, defeated Napoleon at Waterloo. Wellington wasn't defeated. It was Napoleon who was defeated. Friends, you know, there's a lot, I think we recognize, of garbled messages out there. Half-truths, all kinds of things. Every day we're experiencing some things like that. And certainly, I think we would hopefully recognize that not the least of these things is Satan sometimes purposely helps those messages get distorted. He doesn't have to completely change them. All he has to do is distort them or leave out a word here and there or somehow or another change that so the impression that we get from those words are not what the true meaning is. Over in Psalms 119 verse 160, it says, "The word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Jesus said over in John 17, talking about the disciples, he said, "They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them," he's praying, "unto the Lord God Almighty, by thy truth. Thy word is truth." This is truth. Every bit of it is truth. But we need to understand it. We need to apply it to our lives. We need to recognize what it's really trying to transmit to us. So sometimes, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly divided. Sometimes we have to put some energy in there. We'll have to look up that word. We'll have to find the context. We'll have to find the overall context of what's being said. So I was going to ask that question this morning, what is the greatest word ever spoken? And then I began to think and thought to myself, well, every word that Jesus spoke was great. Every one. I've quoted these kind of verses before, but we need to recognize over in Matthew 13, 54, the scripture says, "And he was coming to his hometown, and he taught the people in the synagogue. And what did they say? And they were astonished. And they asked, where did this man get such wisdom? Where did this man get the power for these miraculous works? How can this be?" Over in Matthew 7, it says, "For he taught them as one having authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees." When Jesus taught things, and what he taught was so powerful, and most of the time, people immediately got the grasp of what he was saying. He used everyday things. He used farming. A sower went out to sow. He talked about all kinds of things that would the normal average everyday person would understand immediately what he was talking about and get and grasp that truth. But the greatest word ever spoken is found right here in verse 30. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Now you said to yourself, wait a second. It is finished. That's three words. And I'm no Greek scholar or anything like that. But in the Greek New Testament, you realize it is one word. It is that. Barry, where's Barry at? Where's Barry at? Barry. Barry, come here a minute. I should have warned you, shouldn't I? Because I know Barry. The greatest word ever spoken is this word right here on the Lord's Supper table. Tatella astasi. "And when Jesus there had for received the vinegar, he said, it is finished." That's the word. And I know he knew that word. I should have gave him a heads up on that. It's always good to have a heads up, isn't it? But don't worry, brother. You got it right. Telestasi. So that word is one word in Greek, but three words in English. It is finished. What does that mean? Boy, we need to know what that means. That is the greatest word ever spoken by the greatest speaker of all time. The word is rich with meaning. It's carefully chosen, I believe, for its many powerful facets. It's like a diamond. It's just full and rich. And guess what? This is a word, again, and a time in which the average Jewish believer, the average Jewish person, would have understood what Jesus said immediately. Did you know that? Because, you see, every Jewish person realized that at Calvary, that word was the equivalent of a phrase used by in Hebrew of the Old Testament when it came to talking about the sacrificial system. In fact, every celebration of the Day of Atonement, the high priest would then enter in, and you know this, enter into the temple, go into the Holy of Holies once a year, sacrifice that lamb, put the blood upon the historion, on the mercy table, and then he would emerge from the crowd. And this is probably what we don't know. He would emerge from doing all those things, stand out in front of the temple, and he would say, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Wow. You see, the scripture tells us, though, that even though they did that every year, the same process, the high priest would go in, would slay the lamb, put the lamb's blood, all those things, every year the high priest would come out and say the same thing, it is finished. But that it was not finished. It was incomplete. It was only temporary. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. It is finished. The salvation that God gives us in Christ, you cannot add to it. It is finished. And friends, I know I'm probably going to make people mad this morning, and here I am. Where's Rondell? I'm going off script again. Oh, gosh. When people come up and tell you, you must do so-and-so. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You have to do this ritual. You have to pray this prayer. You have to do such and so and so and so. You have to give your tithe and offering. You have to, you know, whatever it is. All that's wrong. When Jesus died on the cross, it was finished. No more need for sacrifices. No more need for a temple. No more need for any of those kind of things. Nothing like that. And yet we know over and over and over again, we've been taught for hundreds of years, if not for centuries, that this is not true. You have to engage in this particular action, this particular ritual, baptism. You say, well, you people are Baptists. You baptize people. We do baptize people, but we're not adding a single thing to what their profession of faith is in that pool. It's a way of showing the world professing Christ as Lord of their life. That's just water. It's just water. And what any priest or king or whatever, I don't care what it is, it sprinkles you, splashes you, dunks you, gives you this, gives you that. None of that adds one thing to what Jesus has done for us in Christ. It is finished. We don't have to work for our salvation. I'm going to mention that a little bit this evening. We don't have to do those things. It is finished. It's over. It's accomplished. The ultimate fulfillment of what the whole Old Testament system, the Levitical system, which is a very complicated one, isn't it? So when you're wanting to read something, you just go to Leviticus. Deuteronomy. Mm-mm. Because it's all kinds of stuff that's ritual. It tells you in one particular place, you know, if you did this particular sin, what that sin was, that you should come and sacrifice two turtle doves. Three chapters from there, it says something about the same sort of sin, and it says you can come to and sacrifice two sparrows. Wait a second. A turtle dove is different from a sparrow. But you see, the thing, the turtle dove, the sparrow, that's not the important thing. The important thing is being obedient. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Something has to die for your sin. That's what that was teaching over and over and over and over again. That whole big complicated system boils down to the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the earth that takes away the sin of the world. That's what it boils down to. And it was a prefigurement. Show you, tell you, show you. You know, when I was in the military,
military, they made us do all kinds of stuff over and over and over and over again. You know what they wanted to do? They wanted us to get that be second nature. They wanted us to do it. Because sometimes, when you did it or didn't do it, somebody's life might be in peril. So the whole Old Testament, Levitical system especially, is trying to teach us a very simple thing. Sin has its consequences. The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. Now, who's the sinner? Well, Paul says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're all guilty. So if we want to be in right relationship to God, we necessarily need to take the prescription he has for us that will make us whole. Make us whole. It is finished. In New Testament times, very interesting enough, when an employer and an employee had some kind of relationship, they were doing some kind of work. When the employee completed their assigned task, he would come to his boss and say, "Tellus asei. It's finished. I'm finished. I've done the work. It's over." When an artist completed their masterpiece, at the moment of unveiling, he would say, "Tellus asei. It is finished. I'm not going to make another stroke on this painting. I'm not going to chip another piece off of this marble. No more touch-ups is needed. No more adjustments to the painting or whatever it might be." Jesus was telling the world in a very simple, can you get that? It's finished. Your debt is paid. I don't know about you. I like that. My debt is paid. I've got a debt. I recognize that. I can't pay it. Oh, my goodness. But Jesus did. I like that. Jesus was telling the whole world that his mission, he came to seek and save what that was lost. His job, he was Messiah, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, to provide salvation to the lost world and broken world, was finished. He got her done. He got her done. Luke says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." One more little thing. The most common use of telestasi was, Barry, come up here and say that word right. Okay, Joy, come up here quickly. Tell us what, is it close? I can hardly speak English, let alone Greek. But I guarantee you, you look up that word, they'll not only tell you how to pronounce it, they'll tell you what it means. Tetelestai. Okay, there's my Greek translator right there. Okay. Tetelestai. Oh, it's a simple little word. I get the other one. It is finished pretty decently. In that day, when an individual paid off a loan, have anybody ever had a loan? Yeah. They were issued a receipt stamped in bold letters that, Sonia? Tetelestai. Which declared to all the world, my debt is paid in full. I don't know how many times I've seen, and whatever, and you have too, churches that have mortgages or something, like they'll have a special service, and they'll get out in the yard someplace or another, and they'll put that mortgage document to the fire. And when they do that, people will be doing what? We're out from under that. Our debt, that mortgage, is paid in full. This verifies to the individual that they're no longer responsible for any debt. Their debt, the loan, is paid in full. Hebrews 10 says, and the Lord says, "And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The Old Testament talks about your sins being what? As far as the east is from the west? How far is that? Cast into the deepest sea. I'm not real smart, but I get that idea. It's paid in full. And this document verified that for the person. They were not responsible for any debt at all anymore. Now listen, one word, the greatest word ever spoken, was that word. One word. You go home today, tell your family, do whatever, that the preacher at Calvary preached on one word. Just one word. And somehow or another, which goes against everything that he is all about. Years and years ago, I was down in a revival right next to Indianapolis. And it was in Greensburg. And I thought, you know, we were having a pretty decent time together. And the very first time I preached that Sunday, there was a guy on this side of the church. When I would say something, he'd say amen. And then all of a sudden, on this side, another guy would say amen. Amen? 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 All through the service like that. Well, I didn't know what that was exactly. I mean, I appreciated amen. Okay, all right, I got it. Amen, amen, amen. What's going on here? Dueling amens. But we walked outside the church, and the church didn't have a kind of a foyer here. You walked out, and you stepped outside. And outside was the pastor. Outside was the chairman of deacons. And they shook my hand. And as they were shaking my hand, the pastor was saying something about, I appreciate your sermons. This, that, or something. Well, people had already walked out. So, you know, right over there where the drive-thru is, there were a couple of three guys standing there. This one guy said, you know, those seminary boys, I think they could preach their way out of a wet paper sack. I graduated from seminary. The other one said, but he didn't do too bad, did he?
Yeah, all right. All right, amen to that. And you know what? On the third day, we were doing a little visitation, and they gave us the name of this man to go visit, and we went and visited the Amener. And so we talked to him a little while, and I was beating around the bush. And the other pastor that was with me that was there, he said, hey, we don't have all day. We came over here to talk to you because the pastor said that you and your brother were fighting. And he said, well, I don't know, fighting. We just haven't been getting along real good. And I thought, now, here's the amener here. I wonder if the other amener is his brother. I don't know who these people are. So we talked to him for a little while, and the other pastor was with me. He said, you know what, if I was you, and he said, I'd get down on my knees right now, and I'd pray to God that he forgive me for being out of fellowship, not only with your physical brother, but with your brother in Christ. Well, that's kind of bold, isn't it? I thought to myself, we're going to be showing the door here just in a second. You know what happened? He got down on the floor on his face and said, could you lead me in that prayer? Oh. He got down on the floor on his knees and said, can you lead me in that prayer? And we did. I felt pretty good about that visit. So the next card that we had to visit, first name different, last name same. Oh. I'm not, you know, real clever, but I thought, I wonder if this is that guy's brother. Sure enough, it took us a little while to find the place. It was a little bit outside town. We found the place, knocked on the door. The guy came to the door. And he said, oh, Did the preacher send you? I thought, well, I don't know if the preacher sent me, but they did give us some names that we're trying to visit. He said, well, come on in. So we went in, sat down on the table, and talked to him for a few minutes. And I recognized that this was the amen, amener. Amen, amen, amen. Over here. He's a double amener. He's better than this guy, double. And so I recognized who that was. I didn't know his name or anything like that. And so he said something, and I said, well, we've just come from your brother's house. He said, yeah, I know, he called me. He said, that's why I let you in. He said he apologized for me, to me, asked me to forgive him. He said, I apologized to him, asked him to forgive me. He said, could we pray together like you prayed with my brother? I said, we can do that. Down on the floor in the kitchen, this guy poured out his heart unto the Lord. What a great visitation time, right? Right. I felt pretty good about that. Go to church that evening, had my sermon, and there was a little girl in the back who had been taking her watch. She told me about it. She asked me on Monday night, she says, you know how long you preach? I said, no, I have no idea. She says, on average, 40 minutes. Well, is that good, bad, or different? I don't know. On average, 40 minutes. And I thought to myself, and I thought about it, they had some kind of little musical people come and play something. And I think they played everything they knew. I wasn't watching my watch, but it seemed like forever. So I guess it's depending on what you're listening to, you know. Okay, I'm 40 minutes. All right, I got it. You know what? When we went to church that night, these little fellows got up and played and sang. And like I said, they didn't do such a bad job or anything like that. But I thought, I'm going to check out and see how long these people are. They were every bit of 45, 50 minutes. I think the only reason they stopped is because that's all they knew. That's it. They just played and sang everything they knew. I got up and preached that night. Guess what? Amen over here and amen, amen over here. We're sitting together. And when I was preaching, amen, not dueling amens anymore, but amens together. I thought, fantastic. The Lord's doing something in those brothers' lives. And the Lord was doing something in Greensburg's life as well, the city. You see, Jesus is Lord, not me, not you, not you either. And aren't you glad? The nuances of what Jesus said on that fateful day that he gave his life for you and me was so powerful. He said, what I have begun, I have finished. Why I came is finished. I paid the price in full. It is finished. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. His job is complete. His mission is over. There's nothing you can add to it. You should really be very, very careful to take away from it as well as add to it. It is finished. The truth in Christ is if you're sitting here this morning and you've asked Christ to come in your life, he has. And he's forgiven your sins. And one of these days, he's going to open the book, and he's going to read your name, and there's no and something, something, something. Not at all. It's going to say, paid in full. Wow. Well, if we were really full of the Spirit like my two brothers were, we'd say amen to that. It is finished, friends. And we can thank the Lord Jesus for all he's done for us then and as he's working with us now, carrying us forward, growing us in grace. We can say amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father God,
many, many times we read very, very powerful words of Scripture. Sometimes, Lord, it takes us a while to read it over and over and over again, to stop for a moment, find out the context, find out what the word means, find out all about it, and then all of a sudden, there's a blazing light of truth that comes to our spirit, and we say, oh, thank you, Lord. But this one is the greatest word ever spoken. It is finished. It is finished. Help us to be a thankful people, Lord. Help us to also be a forgiving people. Jesus asked the question, how many times should you forgive somebody? And Peter said, 7 times. I think Peter thought, I'm being magnanimous, and Jesus said, 70 times 7. We need to be like Jesus, a forgiving person, lifting up the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by that finished work of Christ on that cross. And the resurrection is the stamp that if we have the eyes to see and understand, that sacrifice is acceptable. Lord, help us. Help us to be your people. This whole world we're living in, it desperately needs a witness for you. Help us to be your people. Father, if there is that one here this morning that has never accepted Christ, maybe today by your Holy Spirit you're speaking to them, that they might come and give their heart and their mind to you, and that debt be finished, paid for in full in their life. Lord, maybe there's other things. This altar, this place, we are your people. This is your house. We don't own it. It's not ours. You do what you and only you can do this morning in this invitation. Help us to be receptive for these things, we pray in that mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen.